Any child is born into a family, there's a lot of change that happens. Whether it's twins or whether it's a disabled child, change happens. A lot of change happened, particularly for Abraham and Sarah. This couple were very old when Isaac came into their family. A huge amount of change, even if we can imagine what it would be like. The birth of Isaac is an important marker in God's story of redemption. We've been considering in Genesis chapters 1, 2 and 3, or at least 1 and 2, the story of creation and how that is an introduction to the story of redemption. We saw this morning the first part of the story of redemption and the need for a saviour. And now we're coming to just a little bit further along in the story of redemption. See, in God's plan, he was to have a people for his own. He was going to have his own people. This is all part of this story of redemption. And they were going to be separate from all nations. He was going to entrust them with his words, and through them, blessing would come to all nations of the world. And through them, the Saviour of the world would also come, this seed of the woman that we looked at the other day, or at least even this morning. And it would be this Saviour who would change the whole makeup of God's family. Now, the one promise to Abraham was a son. One promise that was given to Abraham was to have a son. Now, over the course of 25 years after leaving his hometown of Ur in Chaldea, the faith of Abraham was tested again and again on this particular promise. There was one stage where Abraham said to God, "I have no children. Does this mean the heir really is going to be my favourite servant, Eliezer of Damascus?" A little bit later on, his wife Sarah got into the action and said, "Look, you haven't got any children that God has promised. I think this is what we should do. You marry my slave girl Hagar, you have a child by her." He goes along with a plan. Ishmael comes along. That was 13 years before this. 25 years from the time God had told Abraham, "You're going to have a son." 25 years of waiting, 25 years of setbacks, 25 years of unwise decisions, 25 years of frustrations, yet Abraham continues to believe. He continued to believe. In some ways, there was a disbelief, but yet he held on to a belief. The child ultimately that would be promised would change his family forever. How would this boy change their family? Well, let's have a look. Isaac, when he came along, changed Abraham's family for the better in a couple of ways. And this was a better for Abraham and Sarah. From first verse, God was working to bring about this change. We read that the Lord visited Sarah. This is the first time in the scriptures that God ever visits someone, or at least this word is used of God visiting someone. The word to visit in this, it means to that God acts or takes action to improve someone's situation or a nation's situation. It also works in the opposite or the negative, that God takes action to make worse a person's situation or a nation's situation. So he visited the nation of the Amalekites to destroy them. He visits his people in Egypt to deliver them. So when God intervenes in this way, it always affects their destiny. And here he visits Sarah and gives her the promised child, and this is going to affect their destiny in a big way. The whole family's outlook has changed, and destiny has changed for the better when the Lord visited them. It was a change from the shame of barrenness to the joy of childbearing. From the shame of childness or barrenness to the joy of childbearing. Today, the stigma of not having children is not as strong as it was back in this age, in this culture. It actually was a real, it was not just a pity, but it was real shame for a woman to be childless, to have no children by her husband. It was heartache. And no wonder Sarah resorted to giving her maidservant Hagar to Abraham to have a child on her behalf, which was a culturally accepted practice. But now, because God has visited Sarah, there's no more shame. There's no more heartache. There's only joy and there is only happiness. There's a change from shame to joy. There's also a change of laughter of disbelief to laughter of joy. Both Abraham and Sarah laughed in disbelief when God had said they were going to have a son. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, Abraham fell face down, and he laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Surely this is impossible." Laughter of disbelief. Sarah also, Genesis 18, verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" They're both laughing in disbelief. But now, in verse 6, Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The laughter of disbelief has been changed to the laughter of joy, as this child has brought change. Change changed a family's laughter. And it's appropriate that Isaac means laugh, or he laughs. It's like God gets the last laugh with this. That because he had said to Abraham and Isaac, "Call him Isaac." And here they were in the past laughing in disbelief, but now they're laughing with joy. Isaac was the child who came because God visited, who came in God's time, who came because God promised, the child who brought laughter and who brought celebration. So he brought change for the better for Abraham and Sarah, but he also brought a change for worse for two people. Worse for Hagar and Ishmael. We read about that in verse 8 to 14. Here is a change from laughter to mockery. From laughter to mockery. So the family's laughing with joy. The child grew, was weaned. They have this great celebration, this feast day. But Abraham saw that the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now, it's interesting, that's the same word as what Abraham and Sarah are described to be doing. But it's not laughing with joy of others. It's laughing in mockery. Verse 10 confirms this. "So Sarah said to Abraham, 'Cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac.'" Why would she say that if he's laughing with joy? It is the same word laugh, but not laughing with joy, but making fun of, to jest, to make sport of, to play with. That's the other understanding or meaning of this word laugh. Now, the New Testament confirms this, where Paul wrote in Galatians 4:29, and we read this earlier on, Paul actually says that Ishmael is persecuting Isaac. Have a listen. Galatians 4:29, "He who was born according to the flesh," that's Ishmael, "persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit." And so, like any protective mother, Sarah is angry. And this surrogate son has changed from being a joy to a threat. He used to be a joy. Shame had been taken away. She was no longer childless. He was her child according to their custom. But now Ishmael is a threat to Isaac, a threat to Sarah's happiness, a threat to her real heir. And so Isaac was the child, and only Isaac, which would inherit Abraham's promises. Well, that meant there's a real danger to Ishmael, or at least his presence is a danger to Isaac. And the only solution in Sarah's mind is banishment. So for Ishmael, a massive change occurs in his life. He moves from being the heir to the outcast. He's banished from the family. Sarah demands Abraham to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. I've read it in verse 10. Verse 11 tells us what Abraham felt. This cut him to the heart. It was displeasing to him on account of his son. It recognizes that Ishmael was his own son. But yet, strangely, verse 12, God confirms that what Sarah demands is okay. It's okay. Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So God is setting apart for himself a people for his own by allowing Sarah to say these things. In fact, I'm going to go even further. Little did Abraham and Sarah know that Sarah, in her anger, was speaking by the Holy Spirit. Verse 10 here that we've read is pretty much identical to Galatians 4, verse 30. You look at Galatians 21, verse 10, as I read. You look at Genesis 21, verse 10, as I read Galatians 4:30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Sarah is speaking by the Holy Spirit here without realizing. And ultimately, this was God's doing. And Ishmael was banished from the family. And he was banished to the wilderness, as we read in verse 14. But yet in God's mercy, God still promises to make him a nation, and in time he did. Now, if we step back from this story for a moment, I think we can find it hard to appreciate what's going on, because we are separated by time and by culture. And both those things make it really hard for us to really appreciate what's going on. But I think it's also very helpful as we look through the Old Testament and stories like this, we need to ask ourselves of the Old Testament, what does this teach us about God? And what does this teach us about the church? So if we consider those two questions, let's see what this passage teaches us about God. Because the scriptures do teach us who God is. And it teaches us much in the way he works. So what does it teach us or remind us about God? Well, first of all, that God's sovereignty is completely powerful. God's sovereignty is completely powerful. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing. Things happen in his time, in his way. Old age is no barrier. It was like he was even waiting for Abraham and Sarah to be totally at their wits' end, realizing this is a complete impossibility for us to do anything. And then he finally acts. Sarah's barren womb is no barrier for her to become pregnant. Age is no barrier. God, his sovereignty is completely powerful in this regard. And I think this is really helpful to know in the area of evangelism, that God is fully sovereign and he will and can and does break and soften hard, rocky hearts that are against him. That's what he does. That's what he does. There was one occasion when Jesus was on his way. He was coming into Jerusalem on the donkey. And people were praising him and saying, "Hosanna, in the name, here comes the king." And the Pharisees weren't too happy about that. And they told him to be quiet, to make the people silent. And he said to the Pharisees this, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." If God can make stones give him praise and glory, surely he can change stony hearts here in Northern Ireland, in the Republic, in the UK, in England, or Scotland, or Australia. He can and does change hearts, and he does it by the power of his gospel. What does he say about his gospel? It is the power of God to salvation for all who would believe. And nothing can change that. Not even Satan himself. If God has earmarked someone for salvation, we don't know who they are. It's none of our business. Our business is to declare the good news of the hope of the glory of Christ. And when we do that, and in God's pleasure, it is that through us. We don't change him, but his Holy Spirit. Amazing. He can do this. God's sovereignty is completely powerful. And we can apply that all night if we wanted to, but we're not going to. Just take it and try and apply it to yourself as well. At work, at home, think of the government, whether it's Brexit, you know, they're trying to be in control of this, and the UN and the US and North Korea and all that. God's in sovereign control over all everything. Absolute sovereign control. It teaches us another thing, and that is God's providence is specially targeted. God's providence is specially targeted. What do I mean by that? This is what I mean. God has a special care for his church. God has a special care for his church, whether it's the church in the Old Testament here, or whether it's a church in the New Testament times. Really, it's just one church. It is one church. We are a confessional church. And we hold to and believe the Westminster Confession of Faith is a faithful statement and summary of the teaching of Scripture. And there is one statement in the Westminster Confession, chapter 5, paragraph 7, which says that God's providence extends to all creatures, but in a very special way, God directs it to the care of his church and arranges all things for its good. And don't we see just that in the life of Abraham, in the birth of Isaac? God has arranged things just so for her good. The church in such embryonic form here. And so even the delay was good for Abraham and Sarah. It was building patience. It was building trust and reliance upon God's word, upon God's promise. And these are qualities that are required even now of people who follow Christ. Patience. Patience. Trust. Reliance. When things are not going right, God has a special care for his church. And churches are made up of families and individuals. And we can trust that what God has in store for his church is for our good. Not that it's going to be pleasant all the time, but it's going to be for our good, because it will shape us to become more like his son, Jesus Christ. And that is his purpose for his church. So even the delays were good for Abraham and Sarah, and even us. The delays worked out for the good of the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. They look back. You know, we're talking about Isaac later on, and his children, Jacob, and his sons, the 12 patriarchs, and the nation of Israel, they look back to this time and they marvelled at God's power. They marvelled at God's care and special care for this patriarch. And it built a sense that God's with us. God is for us. So if God controls all things for the good of his church, does it mean that we can trust him in all things and for all things? All things? Does it mean that? Yeah, it does. It means that you and I can really trust him for all things and in all things. You and I have seen evidence of that already this year. Remember Robert McCollum's visa fiasco? He was given bad advice for the first visa and that was rejected. And he had to apply for a particular visa which required us to apply for a sponsorship, get approval for that first of all, so that he can then apply. According to the processing times, it was going to take 4 months. And that was not going to be long enough. We were within that time. According to the advice that I received from immigration officials, they said, it's not going to be long enough. You need more time. And here is where God's word is really good. See, if God can change the heart of a king, which he has done time and time again in the scriptures, he can change the hearts of immigration officials to speed up the visa program, immigration process. And you know what? He did. He did. It took me, our section, to apply for the visa. It took 2 weeks for me to fill out all the paperwork, but one day to get the approval. I got an email back 24 hours later. Yes, you guys have been okay to sponsor. Fantastic. Shoot off that number to Robert. Robert fills his out. I think a week later he shot it off. What was meant to take 4 months took 3 weeks. And that's just one example. That's just one example of God working and controlling things for the good of the church. Now, I tell you, I had many sleepless nights. I think Robert had many sleepless nights. I was on the phone to him a couple of times. I was pulling my hair out. It was not a pleasant experience. But God was controlling all things, and he could be trusted in that. Are you out of work? Trust him in that. Are you single and wanting to be married? Trust him in that. Do you want to see the church grow? Do you maybe want to plant a church? Trust him in that. God's providence is specially targeted. But we also learn that God's word is absolutely trustworthy. This is the third thing we learn from this passage. God's word is absolutely trustworthy. He keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. How did he keep his promise? Well, Sarah had a son. It's almost like we can say it so ambivalently. I don't want to say it ambivalently, but God gave them a son. He did it in his time. And it was a boy, not a girl. He said a boy, he said it this time, and it was. It was great. But I tell you, didn't they go through 25 years of heartache until that time? God's word is absolutely trustworthy. You know, God promised to send the seed of the woman. We looked at that Genesis 3:15 this morning. And he did. It just took 4,000 years.
but he sent the seed of the woman, this greater child
to redeem those who were slaves to sin. Galatians 4 also says this: when the fullness of time had come, it's like in God's time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That we might receive adoption as sons. We might be brought into a family not ours. I don't know if anyone's adopted here. I know of some people who are adopted. I have three cousins who are adopted. And they were brought into a family that was not theirs. But their family embraced them as their own. What did I call them? My cousins. They are my cousins. We don't have the same blood, not the same biological connections, but they are my cousins. They're adopted. And it's even better when we are adopted into God's family, where we don't, it's a family that we really don't belong to or ought not to belong to, but by the mercy and the grace of God, he does it. He chooses. There are those three things that teach us about God here in this passage. God's sovereignty is completely powerful. His providence is specially targeted, and his word is absolutely trustworthy. What does it teach about the church today? Let's consider that. There are two things. First of all, this story points to a day when the birth of a greater promised son, that is Jesus Christ, would change God's family forever. This story points to a day when the birth of a greater promised son would change God's family forever. It would no longer be just believing Jews. Remember, for years, hundreds, thousands of years, it was just these Jews, the Hebrews. That was it. And there was no way you could be part of it. No longer just believing Jews now, but it included believing Gentiles. We read about that in Ephesians 2. If you want to read that at home, go for it. I'd encourage you to. But we can just listen to that and hear you go, yeah? And? Well, the and is, if you were a Jew and you knew you were God's specially chosen people and you always had been since Abraham, there was something proud about that. You had heritage. Who's this foreigner coming in thinking they are part of this home? No way. Get out of here. It was so hard for the Jews to accept Gentiles into the family. But yet that's what happened. And you see that the how God brought Gentiles into the family as you read through the story of Acts. Those who were once not a people now are a people. Those who once had not received mercy now do receive mercy. This is a massive cultural family shake-up. Strangers and foreigners adopted in. They are given full inheritance rights. And Jesus Christ was that child that would change the family of God forever. Little did the Jews know, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was born so quietly in the town of Bethlehem. But yet, this is what was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 49, verse 6. And it is what I'm about to say or read is best understood as we try and think or imagine the Father speaking to the Son. God the Father speaking to God the Son before time. Here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Isaiah writes this. Remember, the Father speaking to the Son. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Wow.
And this was confirmed in Galatians 3 when Paul wrote to the Galatians. He said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, as it's written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, so that Christ, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, remember we've been focusing on this guy, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus Christ was the child that would bring a massive change to God's family forever.
Now there's a second thing that this points to or teaches us about the church of Jesus Christ. Not just changing from just Jews, but to believing Jews and believing Gentiles. But this, and that is that in the visible church, there are two types of people. There are Isaacs and there are Ishmaels. There are Isaacs and Ishmaels. There are those whom God has given the spirit of adoption, and there are those who have not received it. There are those who are following Jesus Christ, and there are those who are not, who only give the appearance that they are following Christ. There are those who have truly been converted, and there are those who haven't been. There are those who have faith in Christ, and there are those who do not. It means that there will be people in the visible church who aren't truly converted. It means there will be people, maybe even here, maybe even tonight, who are not truly converted. John Calvin, who was a second generation reformer, he knew this. He wrote this on, and commented on in this area in Genesis. He said, "We must not be surprised if our own age also has its Ishmaelites." The church also has its Ishmaelites. What happens to those who are Ishmaels in the church? What happened to Ishmael and his mother? They were cast out. What does the scripture say? It says, "Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." We can read that and go, Have a listen to what Jesus says in the same way, but it with different words. Matthew 8. "Many will come from east and west." See, he's referring to people who are outside of the family back then. These are Gentiles. "Many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness." Wow. These are those who were not converted. They thought they were deserving of blessing, but they didn't receive it. They thought they were in, but they were banished and outcast. It can be people who have grown up in the church. It can be people who are baptized in the church. It can be people who have professed faith and become members in the church. But they're not truly converted. Remember, it is only through the work and power of the Holy Spirit that changes a person's heart and brings true conversion. That's what changes. I hope you've picked up on my sense and my tone that this is really serious. This is really, really serious. It ought to cause us to not assume automatically that we are in the faith. Each of us, if we have professed faith, each of us, young, old, elder, child, I don't care who you are, we are all called to do this. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test. Examine yourself. Don't take it for granted. Which one are you? Are you an Isaac or are you an Ishmael? Do you think you're in? The only reason you are in is because of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, uniting you to Jesus Christ, and that the obvious evidence of that is you are learning to place him at the center of life and learning to lean on him and trust him. I say learning because it gives a direction. It gives a sense of desire. It allows for our ups and downs in life, our doubts. God knows what we're like. But are we learning to place Christ at the center of life? Are we learning to trust in him? If you think that God will accept you for any other reason than by Christ alone, then Christ died for no purpose. That's what Galatians 2:21 says. Christ did not die for no purpose. He died for his own. It's the reason why he came. Praise God for sending his son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.